The word of the Lord this morning is from Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and salvation, my fortress, I shall never be shaken. How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim, all of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehoods. They bless with their mouths, but they inwardly curse. For God alone, my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my deliverance and my honor. On my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for all of us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion, and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on those riches. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, the power belongs to God. And steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord. For you repay to all according to their work. The word of the Lord.
It's asked to mostly children, and the top 8 answers that were received were teacher, veterinarian, doctor or nurse, professional athlete, ballerina, police officer, firefighter, and pilot. Those seem to be the top 8 answers. But why is that question so difficult? What do you want to be when you grow up? I think it's such a difficult question that college planning experts even utilize a series of tools to help their high school students explore careers, to determine what they want to study in college so they can have a career that will lead to what they want to do for the rest of their lives. But isn't the idea, that idea that we actually reach a point where we do grow up, really a false belief system? I think there's some other false belief systems that we've kind of bought into in our lives. One is that idea of retirement. You know, we work till we're age 65, and then we retire, and now we don't have to do anything. We enjoy life, and as if we haven't been enjoying life for the first 65 years of our life. I hope so. But the idea of retirement is not a biblical idea. It's not a biblical principle that we get to a magic age, and we retire, and we sit back and let the next generation take over and lead the church, or let the next generation take over and do the things that we used to do. But rather, it was an idea that was brought about in the industrial age when people could retire at age 65 and get Social Security. But most of the time, people didn't live that long because they were working their bodies so hard at that time. Retirement is really a belief system that's not a belief system. Well, what about the idea of spiritual maturity? This idea that we will arrive at some point in our lives where we can say we are spiritually mature. I think we've bought into that lie within our circles in the Church of the Nazarene. We believe in entire sanctification, that there is a point in our lives subsequent to our acceptance of Christ in salvation that we are sanctified, made holy, set apart for God's use and service. And we look at that so much as a crisis point, a decision point in our lives where we say to God, I am yours, and he says to us, whatever I ask. And we look at that and we say, we've arrived because we have been, as we say in the Church of the Nazarene, we've been sanctified. Therefore, it's an arrival point, and we forget it's just a launching point of a continual process for the rest of our lives. You see, this idea of spiritual maturity, of arriving to a place where we are spiritually mature, is even a false belief system, just like retirement and what do we want to be when we grow up. You see, anytime you and I think that we've arrived spiritually, that we've grown up and we've matured spiritually, that statement in and of itself is not expressing our spiritual maturity, it's expressing our lack of spiritual maturity. Because we never really fully arrive. There's never a point where we are all grown up, where we are no longer growing up. Well, actually there is. There is a point where we're no longer growing up in Christ. It's called being dead. And unfortunately, if you look at the halls of the churches in America, there are Christians walking around in the halls of our churches that are dead. Their bodies just haven't caught up with them yet. When we believe that we've arrived spiritually, that we're all grown up. Last week, we talked about the phrase where Jesus says, follow me, to his disciples. He went out and he called those 12. He said, follow me. And we said that was really the intellectual part of our thought process with God. It was primarily a mental decision involving our head, our will, and our choice to follow Christ on his mission to change this world. And at the moment of choice, though, we don't really know everything that's a part of being a follower of Christ, of being a disciple of Christ. But Jesus said, after he said, follow me, he said, and I will make you. That's what we're going to focus on today. That's moving this intellectual knowledge about who God is and what he wants for us into the heart of our lives. And next week, we're going to follow it up with our hands and what do we do with that? Because we really, to follow God, we need to really understand him with head, heart, and hands. And so today, we're going to talk about this heart, the process that Jesus uses to change our lives and our hearts and make us into his disciples. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 once again, where we find these words. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. As we look at this concept of I will make you, I think that we're going to understand after today that there's a part that Jesus plays in this. There's some things that he wants to change in our lives, but there's also a part that we have to play in this being made into a follower of Christ, becoming mature spiritually, or more mature spiritually. Jesus' part in making us his disciple can be found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we really begin to understand that there is a part that God plays, that Jesus plays in making us his disciples. We find that, first of all, that we are first all born sinners. We all start out in an equal playing field. The Bible tells us because of the sin of Adam and Eve in this world, there's not a one of us that's born righteous in a right relationship with God. We are all born sinners, separated from God, born into a life that is not in relationship with God. And that's why we do what we do. I think it's funny, as a pastor, many times I would be out and talking with people and somebody from the church would be with me, and the person we're talking to would curse and swear or say something that was inappropriate or act in a way that was inappropriate, and the person beside me would be offended. They look at me and say, weren't you offended by that, as we're talking later? I said, why? Why should I be offended when someone who is not a Christian behaves in a way that's not Christian? They're acting like they should be. They're doing the things that they should be doing. They're living the lives the way we should be. I'm more offended by the Christians who don't have it all together that act like they do. You see, why are we surprised when a person who is a sinner acts like a person who is a sinner? We shouldn't be surprised by that. We should recognize that that's where we were. That's how we used to live our lives. We need to remember that. We need to go back and be reminded of where we came from and what God's taken us out of. Because Ephesians says that we were all born sinners, but also that God makes us alive in Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but we were made alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. You see, God makes us alive in Christ. It's not something that we can do. It's not something that we can even seek after. I don't know anybody that's woken up one morning and said, you know, I think I'm going to change my mind today. I think I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to go learn about God and seek Him out. No, there's something in our hearts and our lives that changes, and that's God speaking to us. We cannot reach out to God because we're in a broken relationship with Him. We can't reach out to God and say, I want to change my life. God reaches out to us right where we are, in the middle of our busyness of our life, just like He did to those two fishermen that day. He says, come follow me, and I will make you. In essence, as you learn and you live with me and you walk with me and sleep where I sleep and go places that I go and see the things that I do, I will make you alive in Christ. God makes us alive in Christ. And the faith that we have to follow God is the gift of God. I love that because Paul is so clear. He wants to make it understood very clearly that there's not a thing that you and I can do to come into relationship with God on our own. We cannot work our way to God. We can't get there on our own. And that's kind of in contrast. I've told you before, I love the book of James because he kind of says it like it is. And there's a part where James says, you tell me you believe in God, I'll show you by the way I live my life. And it kind of stands in juxtaposition and in opposition here to what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, well, it's not about what we do that makes us right with God. It's about the fact that Christ reaches out to us through His Holy Spirit. But James is saying the evidence of God changing my life is a changed life. And don't tell me that you're a follower of Christ. Show me by the way you live your life. You can't get there to that place on your own. But there should be a change. There should be something different about these people who are Christians. Because faith to follow God is a gift of God. And He changes us and shapes us from a sinner to someone made alive with Christ, to faith and following God. And then we're reminded, Paul says, that God has a purpose for your life. He reminds us in Ephesians 2:10, many of you have that verse memorized, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I wish that every Christian could understand that God has a purpose for their life. You're not where you are by accident. You're not doing the things that you're doing right now by accident. God has you where He needs you to be for a specific purpose. You're not a part of Table Life Church just to come and sit here in the comfortable padded chairs every week. You're here because God has brought you to this place to be a part of His mission in this world through a church called Table Life. You're not here by accident. And I've seen far too many people that fall short of understanding what God's purpose is for their life. Some strive and try and figure it out, and they never figure it out. Others just don't care because that's okay. I've arrived. And we forget that God saves us from the life that we've been in and partners us on mission with Him. And it's not about just sitting here and being comfortable. It's about getting out of our comfort zone and doing the things that God created us to do. That's important. You see, Jesus has a big part in making us His disciple. But what area of our lives does this happen in? Where do we see this coming out? I think that there are areas of our life that Jesus needs to change. And I think there's a couple in particular that I want to share with you. First of all, your relationship with Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus changes. If you think about it for a moment, when Jesus stepped in the boat that you saw the portrayal of there, when He stepped in the boat, He stepped in there just to talk, and according to Peter's mind, He stepped in there to talk, and He said, there's no fish here. Why are you coming to my boat to fish? There's no fish. And all of a sudden, the nets are full, and Jesus has His attention. You see, I believe Jesus did everything He did on purpose. He came into this world and did the things that He did on purpose to teach us something about Himself. And Jesus came into that boat that day not to help Him catch a great bunch of fish. He helped him with that so that he would understand that there's something different about this guy that got in my boat today. And when he says, follow me, I want to change the world, I need to be a part of that. That's bigger than who I am. It's bigger than what I can do. And so he began this relationship with Jesus. And we're called to do that ourselves. John 15, 5, we're reminded there that I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The words of Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I growing the heart relationship? Am I growing in relationship with Jesus? If we are in Christ, if we are the vine, if we are remaining in Christ the vine, then shouldn't there be something of Christ flowing through us? Shouldn't we start taking on the characteristics of Christ? We have this compost pile at our house behind our shed, and I'm learning to compost, and I'm learning that sometimes you can make the compost pile too big, and then you have to reach in and pull stuff and put it on a second pile so you can shovel it and flip it and all of that stuff that you do to make compost. But what we have in there are a bunch of dead branches. There's some things that so dead vines from our garden this year that I took out at the end of the garden. I love making hot sauce. I have yet to find anything that's really too hot for me. If you say, well, Carolina Reapers, I grow them. All right, I have them dried and in my cupboard for cooking. I make some amazing habanero salsa that if you like it hot, let me know. I'll make you some. We can see how hot you can take it. And when you feel it burning up in your ears, that's how I like it. And so when the garden was done this year, I ripped out all the vines and tossed them on the compost pile. Now the idea is they're supposed to die, right? And get decompose over time. And that's really what happens when we take ourselves out. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, if you remain connected to that source of life, in the course of my garden, it's the soil and the nutrients and the water. When we are taken out of that and separated from that, we begin to rot and die. Jesus is saying, one of the areas that needs to really be focused on is our relationship with Jesus. If you simply remain in me, spend time with me, remain in my presence, I will change you. I will give you what you need to grow. I will give you what you need to live on. And I will change that area of your life. The problem is when we separate ourselves from Jesus because we're just a little too bit busy this week. Oh, it's late in the week. I'm sure all the spots at church, since we're 25% capacity, I'm sure all the spots are taken. I'll go next week. When we begin to start separating ourselves from the source of life, our relationship with Jesus begins to dwindle. And he says, what I want you to do, the areas of life that Jesus needs to change is the area of our relationship with Jesus, because that affects all of the other areas of our lives. And if we're focused on that, if we're really growing in our relationship with Christ, then these other areas will be growing as well. The second area I think that Christ comes to really change is the area of our relationship with Jesus' family, the church. This area really involves loving those in my church family, serving in the ministries of my church, and working out any problems I might have in my church family. I want to suggest to you today that the place where real maturity, where real growth in our lives, spiritual maturity shows in the local church, is when Christians have a disagreement with each other. Now that never happens, right? We've never seen that. The truth of the matter is, everybody says, well, the church had a big argument and gets in the news and it's all through town and everything. And the reality is that's part of life, isn't it? We're not always going to agree on everything. It's not that we argue. Think about your spouse for a moment or the close friendships that you have. It's not that you agree on everything. I was joking over here earlier. My mask that I wear is the Pittsburgh Steelers. I said I really need to trade that in this year. The way they've been playing was embarrassing. And I have given my Browns friends, my Browns fans friends, grief for like the last 20 years. I have laid it on thick. I can talk trash when it comes to football and the Steelers. I laid it on thick, and when they beat the Steelers in the playoffs, I went right out on Facebook and put it out there. And I said, they played a better game. The Browns were better this day. Good luck in the playoffs, blah, blah, blah. Now, we were talking about that. I said 51% of that was because I was preempting the grief that they were going to give me back, because how can you insult somebody that just applauded your team? 49%, I actually meant it. But the reality is, we're going to disagree. And we have disagreed. One of my best friends, we told his, when his son was born, we were going to buy him a Steeler outfit. He said, you can get it, but he's never going to wear it. You know, he's a diehard Browns fan, and we go head-to-head every year joking about it. But we can disagree on more important issues, really. But it's not that we disagree that's the problem. The problem is how we choose to resolve or not resolve the disagreement. And so I want to tell you a story of Joe. Joe's not his real name, but we're going to call him Joe today. I was pastoring a church in Charlottesville, Virginia. It's a church I actually started. And we were in our new building, and Joe came one day. He came to our worship service, he and his family. And he came and said, can I meet with you this week? I'd like to talk with you. And first of all, whenever you visit a church for the first time and you want to meet with a pastor that week, the pastor's like, okay, what's coming? You know, that's not normal. That is not a normal thing. And but every time it's happened to me, it's actually worked out really well. Joe came and he said, you know, I said, I just want to tell you why we're here. We really love the church. We really want to, you know, make a change and get involved. We've been attending X church down the street. And we just, you've heard the stories about the pastor. We just had a big fight. And we're just not going back. And I said to him, I looked, and this is somebody I just met. I said, Joe, I said, you and your family are welcome here. I'd love to get you involved in our church. But I said, we're not going to do that until you go and make it right with that pastor. And he looked at me like some of you are looking, like, okay. I said, here's the thing. We're going to have disagreements. And in your case, you are probably right, and leaving the church is probably the best solution, but you can't just up and leave the church. You've got to work out that relationship with that pastor, and you've got to make that right, because until you do, you'll be running from that the rest of your life. And I said, we have a responsibility as Christians to work those things out. Well, Joe thought about it. He went that week, went out, took the pastor out for coffee. They talked for a while. They worked things out. They agreed that it was okay to part ways, but they were going to part ways as friends now instead of upset with each other. Joe came back to the church, and he said, thank you for pushing me that direction. Not for encouraging me, but for pushing me that direction. He said, I wouldn't have done it without that, but it was the right thing to do, and I can now spend time with that guy, my former pastor, and see him out in life and do things with him as friends because we've worked it out. And I thought, there's some spiritual maturity. He could have just left and not even said anything to me and just came on, but you know what? Joe and I became good friends over the years, and to this day, we're still good friends because he chose to work things out, and that's where spiritual maturity really shows out in the church. It shows in the way we relate to each other. It shows in how we get involved in the mission of our church. And Jesus wants to come into our churches, and he wants to say, I want to bring you closer to each other and closer to me so that we can go out into our world on mission together. There's going to be bumps and hiccups along the way. We're not always going to agree on everything. That's okay. But when all else is set aside, we are one working together for God's kingdom. That's an area of our churches that Jesus comes in and changes. So the question is, am I growing in love toward my church family? And am I helping to fulfill the mission of my local church in this world? God did not bring you here to sit. He brought you here to be a part of the mission of Table Life. Well, what about this other area of relationship that God needs to change in our lives? Jesus needs to change your relationship in your home. The interesting thing about the home is that's the place where we're known the most, isn't it? That's the place where people see our flaws. They see what we look like, literally, without the masks on our face. It's one of the few places that we are seen anymore, and we've been going through a process of renting out a house that my son and daughter-in-law, my wife and I, have been working on, and we actually were looking for a tenant. We chose some tenants, I looked them up on Facebook. I said, was this them? They said, I don't know. They had a mask on. I said, wait a minute. I went like this. Yeah, that's them. When they could see just the eyes. And it, yeah, okay, that could be them. You know, and we were kind of joking around about that. But our home is where the people see the real us. Not just what we look like without a mask, but how we act, how we talk, how we live life. It's the place in our relationships where we learn how to treat our spouse, our parents, our children. Relationships in general are where we learn to express our sexuality as singles, as dating couples, and as married couples in ways that are appropriate and according to God's plan. It's how we manage our finances. It's this area of our lives, these relationships, where we are most known. And Jesus says, I want to come in there, and I want to work and align your relationships with who I am and what I have for you. So are you allowing Jesus today and his teachings to direct your relationships? Well, there's a fourth area. Jesus doesn't just talk about working and changing our lives. He doesn't want to just come and change our church. He doesn't want to just come and change our relationships. He said that he came to change the world. What about your relationship with the world? How about your relationships with your employer, your fellow workers, your friends and neighbors? What about your ethics in interacting with others in your community? I've said throughout this whole process of having to wear masks, not the whole process, earlier on, I was learning and growing in this area myself, but I came to a point where I said, I finally realized that as a Christian, I have a responsibility to wear a mask because the leaders in authority have asked me to. And it's not about anymore whether I think it's right or wrong or whether it's effective or not or all of those things that we've gone through as a nation this past year. But it's simply God's told me in his word to respect the authorities above me. And so I wear a mask simply because I've been asked to by my governor. And that may seem too simplistic for some of us, but I think God wants to change our interactions with our world. Jesus didn't come in and fight the Roman armies, the Roman emperor. He came and said, as horrible as they're treating you, and they had a lot worse than wearing masks, as horribly as you've been treated by the governing authorities, respect them and pay your taxes and honor them because I've allowed them to be that authority over you. Wow. You see, when Jesus comes and he says, follow me, and I will make you. He says, I want to change you into the person that I've created you to be. A person that will be so in relationship with me that it will affect every other area of your life. A person that will be so in touch with me that your home life, your relationships will be changed. A person that will be so in touch with me that your church will be different. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it'll be so different that you'll be known for your love for each other. I wonder if the Christian church today is known for its love. Kind of doubt it. Because the second part of what Jesus says, it's your love that will draw people to you and to me. What could happen if the church could just love each other in spite of our differences and our disagreements? And it's God has said to us, I want to change the world through you. You say, but we're table life. We don't even have a pastor right now. What can we do? What can you do in your little part of the world? What can you do this week to be a different person for God? How can you let your light shine? How can you reveal Christ to someone by the way you live your life this week? Well, I've said that Jesus wants to change parts of our lives. I said God has a part in all of this, but there's a part that we forget. There's a part that we forget many times in that we need to remember that there's a part that we play in becoming a disciple of Christ. It's not just accepting Christ intellectually. It's not just saying, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, but it's the part that we play in the changing of our heart. Where we find this in Philippians chapter 2. Read this with me. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I love those words, but they're troubling. It says, work out your salvation. That means there's a responsibility on our part. There's a responsibility on our part for working out our salvation, this gift that God has given us, this relationship with God that he's called us into. It's not what he does for us and the change he does for us solely. It is, I've got to do some work. I've got to put some work into this. What does that look like? Well, first of all, we have to be obedient to his teachings. He starts out that verse in Philippians chapter 2. He says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. He's really commending them. He says even a little bit deeper, not only in my presence, in other words, not only when I'm looking, but when my back's turned, I'm hearing about your obedience to Christ's teachings. As a matter of fact, I'm hearing more about it since I'm not there than I saw when I was there. Wouldn't it be great if we could turn our backs and trust that the people or the pets that we have turned our backs on would act the same? We have a new kitten. Her name is Bailey. And we have her sidekick, Hannah, who's about 6 years old now. And there are times that I've come into our house that I've just wondered what was going on. You know, there's that look that when you catch your children doing something wrong and they're sitting there side by side, sitting there smiling at you, acting totally innocent. I came home the other day and opened the front door, and there were both cats. Now, these are two cats that really don't spend a lot of time together. When I see it, they're playing all night long together, obviously, but they're sitting on the steps, and they just both sit up, and they just look at me as if to say, we didn't do anything. And they just had that evil look in their eyes that said, we got caught, but you didn't catch us. We were doing something, but you didn't see it. So last night, I'm getting ready for bed, and Beth was already upstairs sleeping. I was relaxing, watching a TV show, and I turned it off, and I went to turn off the lights in the kitchen. And then I go look, and we have an island in our kitchen with two chairs. There are two cats sitting at the island, on the chairs, staring at the island. And then as I come over, they both turn their heads and look at me as if we're just sitting here having a conversation. And I'm like, you two are up to something. I don't know what it is, but you two are up to something. I don't know what they did when I wasn't looking or what they did after I went to bed. But just that, Paul says, I can trust you when I'm not looking. I can trust you to be obedient when I'm not there. Paul commends them for obedience to God. But not only must we be obedient to his teachings, we must be consistent in our obedience. Consistent in our obedience to God. There's a Greek word that is a big Greek word. I can't even say it this morning. Katergazomai. And it is the Greek word that means to bring about or carry out. It's what he's saying here, this idea of work out your salvation. It's to bring it about or to carry it out. The Greek has a lot of different tenses and different aspects of looking at things, and depending on how the word is in the original language, gives the intent of that word. Here it says it's the present tense, implying a consistent and ongoing effort. That we are to consistently, on an ongoing basis, work out our salvation, to carry out, to bring it to completion. What that means is that it's cooperating with God in this process. We literally are cooperating with God in this process of salvation. It's his ongoing work in our moral transformation. We are to continue and work with him. So in other words, as we learn something from him, we work it out, we carry it out, we put it into practice daily in our lives. We learn something new from God. We work out our salvation by applying it and obedience and living it out in our lives each and every day. And this process continues. It's an ongoing, consistent effort to be obedient to what God has shown us, both personally and corporately. Personally, meaning in our relationship with God one-on-one, but also corporately in our lives with other Christians. As we begin to understand the call that he has for our church, we begin to live that out consistently, obediently in our lives and begin to fulfill his purpose and mission. The interesting thing is you're in the process of looking for a pastor. You're probably thinking that seems to be going on a long time already. Can you believe I first came here to preach on November 15th? You know, in a couple of weeks, that'll be 3 months. When Dr. Bowser said, can you preach over here at Table Life for about 3 months? I just laughed and said, yeah. Last time you told me that it was 6.5, but sure, I can clear my calendar. And so I hope it's not going to be 6.5, but I don't think it will be for you guys. But here's the thing. You're going to get a new pastor, and they're going to come, and they're going to learn to know you, and you're going to learn to know them. And God's going to give them a specific vision for this next chapter in the life of this church. Did you hear that? The next chapter in the life of this church. God's going to give them a specific vision, and that pastor is going to say, here's what I believe that God wants us to do corporately. Join me and join him in fulfilling that mission. Now, I can tell you, most of it you're going to love. There's going to be something that you're not going to like because he's going to change something, or he or she may change something that was a little bit different. But that's okay. Don't run from that. Look and say, what is it that God has for the next chapter of our church? And how can I be a part of that? And how can I be obedient to what God wants to do? The interesting thing that I've learned in my life is that what I did yesterday is not always what God wants me to do tomorrow. If I applied that, I would have told you that I would have been a pastor forever. I was a pastor for 30 years, and God called me to do something else, step outside of that. And when we moved to Harrisburg a few years ago, my goal was simply to work in the area of leadership development in churches and helping consult in churches and helping them grow and mature and develop and develop better systems so that they could be more effective in ministry. And I was into that, and it was going well. And then God said, that's not all I brought you here to do. And he asked me to be a financial advisor with a Christian organization. I said, that makes no sense. It's not tied into this, but I've seen since how it has. I've seen since how praying with someone that just lost a spouse and you're there to talk about life insurance and the proceeds and what to do with it, and sometimes God comes on the scene and says, nah, that's the next meeting. Today you're here to listen, to talk with them, and to pray. You see, God can take us in directions we've never imagined before if we're willing to listen and be obedient. Consistent obedience. And then we need to also be reverent in our awe. Reverent in our awe. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now fear really means reverent. It means look at God through the eyes of awe, but not to be afraid of him like he's going to shoot a lightning bolt down if you mess up. But if you think about it, if God were here today, think about the God of the Old Testament. How did he appear? Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, trembling voices. He told Moses, yeah, I'm going to pass by you, but I'm going to stick you in this cleft, this crack in the rock there. I'm going to put my hand over as I come by, because if you see me, you won't be able to live. You see my glory and who I am. That's the God we serve, the God that knows what's going to happen to us in 5 minutes from now, the God who created us for what's going to happen to us in 5 minutes ago, and he's going to from now, and he's going to take us through it. All of that, everything that we know about God and his majesty and who he is and his sovereignty in our lives, that's the God we serve, and that deserves reverence and fear. Not fear that I'm afraid that he's going to do something to me I'm not going to like, but a fear and respect and awe. You see, our part in being Jesus' disciples is to be consistently obedient in worship and understanding of who God is and who the one is that's called us to follow him. Our proper response to what God has done in our lives should be one of continued and ongoing daily obedience to God's word. I want to tell you the story of John. John is his real name. Same church in Charlottesville, Virginia. Church that I planted, church that we literally started with a family of two and our family of four, six people. We left an established church that we were at, church that we loved, church that we still have friends from, and we moved from New Jersey down to Virginia and started a church with nothing, literally nothing, except six people, two of which were my little kids. And we went through a process. We started in a school. We began this. It began to. Well, we actually started in our home until our the people that were coming were taking over our home and it was too big for us. We said we need to start having regular services, and people were wondering why all these, on every Wednesday night, there were these cars lining the both sides of the road as taking up all the parking spaces in this little subdivision that we lived in. And they were wondering what was going on in this house every Wednesday night. Well, we started having regular services in a school. The church started growing. And then we rented an old mom-and-pop's grocery store. And we started having worship services in there. We weren't quite finished and ready for the service because we were working hard and doing all the work ourselves, but we didn't have time to glue the carpet down, so we rolled it out in place and set chairs on it. At the end of the service, we stacked the chairs, moved them off, and rolled the carpet back up so we could keep working in the building. And to one of those early services, a lady named Trish came. She was actually looking for another church, made the wrong turn, and came into our church. And she saw we had a full band and everything. And I said, but we're still looking for one more guitar player. She said, well, my husband plays guitar. She said, he doesn't go to church. She said, I'm going to invite him next week. And so she invited her husband, John, next week. He came out, and I greeted him, and we started talking. And I waited. I was patient. I waited till the next week when he came to ask him to join our praise team, which he said yes to in the middle of the conversation. Second time in church in years, I'll play with your band. He started playing in the band. Then he started coming out and helping us. We were still working on lighting and changing the lighting in there. And I remember one time he was up on a ladder with a pair of pliers in his hand trying to change something in a fixture, and his pliers slipped, his hand got cut, and he talked about Jesus not in the way you normally talk about Jesus. Okay? And then he realizes he just swore in church. He goes, oops, sorry, guys. I said, don't worry about it, John. You see, John had just given his life to Christ. He was learning to grow. A couple years later, we had grown to the place where we bought 10 acres of land, and we were in the process of building a building ourselves, literally building an 11,000-square-foot facility, most of which was going to be done by people in the church. Now, you got to understand, the people in the church were computer programmers, IT people, nurses, teachers. Nobody really knew construction. And I took it on, and I had the most construction knowledge of anybody there. So it was a blessing because I would tell them what to do, and they would do it because they didn't know there could be any other way to do it. And so I would say, do this, this, and this. And we got this church building built. And in the midst of that, one day we're out back, and there's some boards out there, and somebody tossed out the back door, and I go to come out the back door, and there's John, and he's standing on a board, and he says, Pastor, I need your help with something. Calm as can be. Calm as can be. He said, I said, sure, John, what do you need? He said, would you do me a favor? And he lifts his foot up, and the board came with it. And he lifts his foot up, and he said, can you take that 2x4 and just pull it slowly out of my foot? I said, what do you mean? He said, there's a nail that was sticking up, and it's now in my foot. And that's what was holding the board to. And he's as calm as can be. And I pulled the board out. We then proceeded to carry him to the car, and then one of the other guys took him to the hospital. And he went through that whole process without swearing one word. And I said to him later, as soon as I could talk to him, I said, let me tell you what happened today. He said, yeah, I stuck a nail in my foot. And I said, now, I saw a man who was growing spiritually, who was maturing. Not there yet, because we're not all perfect. We're not all there yet. But I saw a man who was growing spiritually, who just a year or two before would have talked a lot about Jesus with a nail on his foot. And I don't mean witnessing. And instead, he very calmly went through that together. John went on to become a board member of the church and is still a strong leader in that church today. I saw him just about 6 months ago, a year ago, right before COVID. You see, God wants to change our lives. He wants to change every area of our lives. But he wants us to cooperate with him in the process in reverent obedience daily to what he asks us to do. So I have a couple questions just for you to think about. First one is this. Our proper response to what God has done in our lives should be one of continued and ongoing obedience to God's word. How obedient are you to Christ today? How obedient are you right now to the things that you know God has said to you? I had a friend one day, one of the youth leaders of the church I was a youth pastor at, he said to me, if I did 10%, if I lived out 10% of what you've taught over these last few years in my life, He said, I'd have enough to work on the rest of my life. And I looked at him, I said, why are you focusing on 10%? It should be 100%. He said, God wants us to be obedient in everything he teaches us. Are you living out in your daily life everything that God's word teaches you? We can't pick and choose. That mental ascent to be a follower of Christ means a change of our heart and our life. And God wants to come in and do some amazing things and change us so radically that we can make a difference for him. What area of your life do you need to allow Jesus to change today? What is that area of occasional obedience or lack of obedience that God's put on your heart right now? What is that area that you need to change today? What could happen in your life if you gave that to God? And allowed him not just to change you intellectually in reading his word, but to really allow it to change your heart and your life to where you live it out in obedience each and every day. God, would you show us the areas of our life where we need to be more obedient to you, where you want to shape us and change us, where you want to make us more like you. And Father, would you help us to be obedient when you reveal that area to us? Would you help us to be obedient each and every day? For the times that we've failed you and fallen short of that goal, Father, would you forgive us as your word tells us you will if we sincerely ask and repent? And then would you empower us by your Spirit to be obedient, so that we can serve you in the way that you want us to serve you, so that it would not just be an intellectual knowledge of who you are and the call to follow, but it would be a heart change so that as we learn about next week, we can go on mission for you and use our hands daily to change this world. Thanks for your call. Thanks for the work that you're doing right now. And thanks for the mission you're about to take us on. In Christ's name we pray.